This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you again to our class, regular class on the names of Allah, in the names of Allah. And we'd like to welcome our students as is usual. This is the 35th session. And Roshan Ali, we greet you with Wa Alaikum Salam. Zahid Ashar from Indian Occupied Kashmir, Wa Alaikum Salam. Naziruddin from Melbourne, Australia. Allah bless this gathering and put all of its attendees in Jannah. And also the one that is delivering it, inshallah. Zabiba Hartman from Gruttingen, Germany, wa alaikum salam. Neef Davidson from Ohio, USA, wa alaikum salam. Yasmin Ismail from South Africa, wa alaikum salam. Faisal Ali from Kashmir, inviting me to be a guest in his home when I get the chance to visit Kashmir, and he promises to serve a lot of the Kashmiri dishes, inshallah. Bukhari Abu Bakr, wa alaikum salam from Germany. Yulia Majid from Indonesia, welcome. Wa alaikum salam. Muhammad Salafi from the UK, Bradford, UK. Bradford, I visited quite often back in the 90s, giving lectures at the University of Bradford. MashaAllah, that's physically a Muslim community. You see Muslims everywhere. But of course, a lot of work is needed for Muslim institutions to be established there. To Abu Bakr, Abdullah, wa alaikum salam. Faiza Khan, wa alaikum salam. And to Mir Wazid Ali, may Allah love you for loving me for his sake. Barakallahu fikum. So inshallah, we will move on to the second part of our class, which is the actual session, session number 35. Bismillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulihil kareem, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi, wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on his last prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is session 35. in which we'll be looking at name 52, Al-Raqib, the overseer, the guardian. In terms of Quranic location, Al-Raqib is mentioned three times in the Quran. Among them, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ رَقِيبًا, and Allah is the overseer guarding everything, in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 52. In terms of its meaning, linguistically, the divine name Al-Raqib is the intensive form of the present participle, Raqib, on the usual fa'il pattern, which comes from the triliteral root Ra, Qaf, Ba, and is derived from the gerund Raqabun. This root has three basic meanings. The first meaning is to investigate, to invigilate, to oversee. The second meaning is to continually observe, to be vigilant, to be aware and to guard. And the third meaning is to hold in consideration and to respect. This root appears some 24 times in the Quran in six derived forms. Examples of these can be seen in Raqabatin, a slave, Raqibun, an observer, Fartaqib, so watch is the verb, the command form, and la yarqubuna, they do not respect the ties, plural form of the mudari' or the present tense verb. In the Arabic language, raqib means one who watches over or supervises things. That includes Raqib al-Jaysh, that's the sergeant, that's the term they give to the person with three stripes. They call him Raqib, who guards and protects. And Raqib al-Qawm, who guards people. Relative to Allah, this divine name al-Raqib carries a meaning similar to that of al-Hafidh, to preserve and guard from harm due to negligence, along with his close watch and ever-present witness of everyone, everything, everywhere, and at all times. Moving on to the application. According to Ibn Battal's four principles, we begin with the first principle, which is to adopt where applicable. Now, this divine name, Al-Raqib, can be applied by being conscious of the fact that Allah is aware of all His creatures, their movements, words, deeds, even their thoughts. His sight effortlessly encompasses the visible and the invisible. His hearing surrounds the audible and inaudible. His knowledge completely comprehends the open and the hidden, the big and the minutely small. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ فَاحْذَرُوهُ, be aware that Allah knows what is within yourselves, so beware of Him. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 235. Consequently, one who is truly conscious of this divine level of invigilation and is not negligent will take stock of his or her own actions, their business dealings, and their worship, as well as all the remaining aspects in his or her own life. In that lies the rectification of the affairs of this life and the next, and the attainment of the highest levels of faith, known as Ihsan, mentioned in the Hadith of Gabriel. On one occasion, Angel Gabriel in human form entered a circle of learning being held by the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. and ask the Prophet ﷺ about Islam, Iman, and Ihsan in order to dramatically identify and clarify for his companions the foundations of Islam for all times. And this is why over 1,400 years, nothing has changed. Islam, Iman, and Ihsan remains from that day till today, unchanged in the least way. All of the other major religions, Christianity, etc., so many changes have taken place that what people are following now is unrecognizable with what Jesus brought, what his early followers, the Judeo-Christians, followed. And the Prophet ﷺ, he defined the third level as saying, by saying, Al-Ihsan an ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tarahu fa in lam takun tarahu fa innahu yarak. Ihsan is to worship Allah as if you can see him. And if you can't see him, worship him knowing that he sees you. This level of faith and stage of worship is often called muraqabah, positive self-consciousness and self-awareness, and has been described by Ibn al-Qayyim from the 14th century as a person's continuous knowledge and certainty of Allah's complete awareness of his or her outward actions and inward thoughts. On the other hand, Imam al-Hasan al-Basri, he described it by saying, may Allah bless every servant of Allah who pauses and reflects at the moment that he intends to do something. And if it is pleasing to Allah, he does it. And if it is not, he steps back. Muraqabah should be done before acts, during acts, and after their completion. As Allah said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, ittaqu Allah wal tanzur nafsum ma qaddamat lighadin. Wattaqu Allah. O believers, fear Allah, and let each soul see what it has prepared for tomorrow. And fear Allah. Allah mentions the importance of being mindful of his displeasure twice. Once before deeds and once after deeds are done. Thus, being sincere is the foundation, the starting point of muraqabah in all righteous deeds. The following is an often quoted example of muraqabah in action. Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Aslam related from his grandfather that once when he was accompanying the Caliph Umar ibn al-Khattab on one of his night patrols of Medina, they heard a woman instruct her daughter, my daughter, get up and add some water to our milk. The girl replied, mother, didn't you hear the decree of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leader of the believers, Umar al-Khattab, today? The mother asked, what was it? And the girl said, he ordered someone to announce in a loud voice that water should not be mixed with milk. The mother said, get up and mix some water with the milk. You're in a place where Omar can't possibly see you. The girl responded, mother, I cannot obey Allah in public and disobey him in private. This practical example is a simple explanation of how we should understand the divine name Ar-Raqib and the concept of muraqabah. This young woman was upright in her deeds, in public and private, simply because she really believed that Allah was observing her at all times. The righteous Caliph Umar ibn Abdulaziz, oftentimes called the fifth of the righteous caliphs, descended from her. It is very easy to claim that we are aware of Allah's complete surveillance of all of his creatures. However, in the back of our minds, we secretly believe that we will be lost in the huge crowds of sinners, and Allah will probably overlook us while focusing on other major wrongdoers. A'udhu billah. That is one of the many ways by which Satan and his minions whisper in our ears in order to beautify sin and make it easier for us to happily continue sinning. Muraqabah of our deeds. This level is much easier than muraqabah of our intentions and thoughts, which is why Allah himself excused us from bad thoughts and bad intentions. According to the Prophet ﷺ saying, Allah overlooks the bad thoughts of the Muslim nation as long as they do not speak about it or act on it. This is because of the difficulty, in fact, in many cases, the impossibility of controlling our thoughts. Consequently, we are excused by Allah, as this is the mental and spiritual battleground of good and evil. The base for the exercise and expression of human and jinn free will. Allah gave every soul a consciousness of good and evil, as he stated, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. By the soul and how he formed it and inspired it to know its wickedness and its righteousness. Allah Most Wise has allowed a jinn to closely attach itself to each and every one of us. This type of jinn is known commonly as qareen, literally companion. One of these jinns accompanies each human from the human being's birth until his or her death. The jinni encourages the lower desires of human beings and constantly tries to divert them from righteousness. The Prophet ﷺ referred to this as a relationship, referred to this relationship and clarified it, saying, "Ma minkum min ahadin illa waqad wukkila bihi qareenuhu min al-jinn." Every one of you has been assigned a companion from the jinn. The Sahaba asked, "Even you, O Messenger of Allah?" And the Prophet ﷺ replied, "Even I, except that Allah has helped me against him, and he has submitted. Now he only tells me to do good." Likewise, from birth until death, each person has also been assigned an angel, inspiring him or her to do good and guarding him or her from evil. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud related that Allah's messenger said, "Every one of you has been assigned a companion from among the jinn and one from among the angels. These angels are entrusted with the responsibility of guiding and advising each individual by Allah's will to righteousness." The Quran also speaks about the guardian angels as follows. لَهُ مُعَقِّبَاتٌ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ يَحْفَظُونَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. For each person, there are angels in succession before and behind him. They guard them by Allah's command. Allah has excuse even the next stage of a bad thought as it evolves into a bad action. The second stage is when the bad thought is embraced after reflection, and the Qareen's influence is victorious over the angelic advice. It now evolves into a bad intention. Mental plans are then devised to implement the bad thoughts. However, even this stage is overlooked by Allah's mercy if we don't act on it, as the Prophet ﷺ informed us. Indeed, Allah has recorded good deeds and evil deeds and explained them. So whoever intends to do a good deed and doesn't do it, Allah will record it for him as a complete good deed. If he intends to do good and does it, Allah will record it for him as 10 to 700 good deeds, or even more. And whoever intends to do a bad deed and doesn't do it, Allah records it as one good deed. And if he actually goes ahead and does it, it is only recorded as one bad deed. This is from the mercy of Allah. To not act on the evil thought when one intended to, due to mindfulness of Allah, is a righteous act of muraqabah. And as such, the believer is rewarded for not doing an intended bad act. It's important. This is where one doesn't do it out of mindfulness of Allah. Not that the police showed up, or your parents came, or others who you can't go ahead and do this act in their presence, so you don't do it for fear of displeasure of those around you. Not Allah. So that one, there's no good deed recorded for you. It's not recorded as a sin because you didn't act on it, or you didn't speak about it. So you're excused from that perspective, but you don't get the reward in that case. In order to help the believer stop at this point and earn this divinely gifted reward, the Prophet ﷺ strongly encouraged silence by invoking the sincerity of belief in Allah and the Day of Judgment, saying, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawm al-akhir, falyaqul al-khayr aw liyasmut." Whoever truly believes in Allah and the Last Day should either say good things or be quiet. Those who prefer to speak evil over silence don't really believe in Allah on the Last Day. They may insist that they do, but their level of belief is so low that the Prophet ﷺ negated it altogether. The Prophet ﷺ further emphasized this reality, saying, "The faith of a true servant of God is not right until his heart is right. And his heart is not right until his tongue is right." The heart and tongue are inextricably linked. Consequently, to guard one's speech is essential to guarding our hearts. The heart being the seat of taqwa, God consciousness or mindfulness, as was reported to have pointed out to this, the Prophet ﷺ was reported to have pointed out to his own heart, saying, "At-taqwa ha-huna, at-taqwa ha-huna." Taqwa is here, pointing to his heart. And he repeated it, "At-taqwa ha-huna." Being raqib to others, we can apply the divine name, Ar-Raqib, by simply being real guardians over others officially under our care, like children or our siblings, and those unofficially under our care, like nieces and nephews and our in-laws. Consequently, the commonly quoted hadith of shepherdship is directly relevant here also. كُلُّكُمْ رَعِنْ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِ. All of you are shepherds, responsible for his or her flock. Fulfillment of the instructions given in this well-known prophetic statement can only take place if we carefully guard and oversee those under our care, knowing full well that we will be questioned about our guardianship of those entrusted to us. Without muraqabah, this obligation will not be properly fulfilled. It may be on occasion when it's convenient, but when it is not convenient, it won't be. Like in the cases where brothers lock up their sisters in rooms, in squalor, for years and years, while they take full control of the inheritance left behind by their parents. Though while their parents were alive, they carefully looked after their sisters. A'udhu billah. The second principle of Ibn Battal was to confirm where unique and inapplicable. The divine name Ar-Raqib implies a level of overseeing way beyond the ability of Allah's creatures. Allah watches over each and every one of us, simultaneously listening to each and every word we utter, while continuously keeping track of each and every one of our deeds, each and every breath we take, and each and every eye that blinks. Consequently, applying the divine name by way of confirmation requires that we reject any and all attempts to give this attribute to Allah's creatures. Both Shiites and Sufis attribute this level of awareness to their infallible imams and their saints, the awliya. Muhammad Rida al-Muzaffir wrote the following under the heading Doctrine of the Attributes of the Imam and Knowledge of the Imam in his basic teaching text, Faith of Shia Islam, from the religious center of Qum in Iran, published. We maintain that the powers of the Imams to receive inspiration has reached the highest degree of excellence, and we say that it is a divinely given power. By this means, the Imam is able to understand information about anything, anywhere, and at any time. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. These expressions are not the individual aberrations of this author, Muhammad Rida al-Muzaffar, in the book Al-Hujjah of the most authentic Shiite collections of traditions, written and compiled by Al-Kulaini and called Al-Kafi. He has a chapter headed, The Imams Can Know Anything Whenever They Wish. So, the basis of muraqabah, which of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the fact that He knows everything. So because he's aware of everything, he can oversee everything. So if the Imams can know everything and anything, whenever they wish, then they have taken that position. And a Sufi by the name of Abdulaziz Ad-Dabbar from the 18th century in Morocco, he was quoted by one of his followers as saying, I saw a saint, a wali, reach a station wherein he witnessed all intelligent and unintelligent created beings. wild animals, insects, and the heavens and its stars, the earths, the globe of the entire world gained its sustenance, its rizq, from him. He heard all of their sounds and conversations in a single instant, and he gave each what they needed and what was best suited for them, without being distracted by one from another. A'udhu billah. Allah had the Prophet ﷺ disclaim any knowledge of the ghaib, of the unseen, in the Quran itself. The Prophet ﷺ was made to say, وَلَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ لَاسْتَكْثَرْتُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَمَا مَسَّنِيَ السُّوءُ. If it were that I had knowledge of the unseen, I would have accumulated only good, and no evil would have befallen me. Surah Al-A'raf, verse 188. So that's clear. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't have that power, didn't have that knowledge. That belongs only to Allah. So those claims of the Shia and of the Sufis have to be absolutely rejected. For one's belief in Ar-Raqib to be validated. Because there's no point in saying, I know, I believe Allah is Ar-Raqib. But, what do you mean but? There's no buts here. If you believe that he is Ar-Raqib, then this quality, this ability should not be given to any of his creatures. Principle number three, hope where there is promise. The divine name Ar-Raqib contains in it a promise of peace of mind in the knowledge that on one hand, Allah is overseeing all our affairs, so we have nothing to worry about. And on the other hand, from the muraqabah, in what is mubah or neutral acts perspective, it merely requires that we follow the etiquette rules regarding them, and we express gratitude to Allah for his mubah favors. As mubah acts will always contain one or another of Allah's bounties. For example, having a school graduation party is simply a mubah act. However, it requires following the rules of separation of males and females, observing the proper dress codes, no forbidden music, and no haram food or haram conversations. Thanks should be given for the food and the enjoyable occasion of the student's graduation. Muraqabah should produce happiness, well-being, and real long-lasting pleasure and contentment. But it requires that the heart feels the presence of Allah and is mindful of Allah, and that it is not completely distracted while in acts of worship by ordinary acts of life. Scholars have noted that this happiness is not similar to happiness experienced from enjoying the material pleasures of this life. Happiness of the heart derived from closeness to Allah is very special and unusually sweet, and definitely worth striving with all of one's might for. May Allah grant us all a taste of it before we leave this world. The Prophet ﷺ spoke of it as follows. Whoever is truly pleased with Allah as his or her Lord, with Islam as his or her religion, and with Muhammad ﷺ as their prophet, has tasted the sweetness of faith. ذَاقَ طَعْمَ الْإِيمَانِ مَنْ رَضِيَ بِاللَّهِ رَبًّا وَبِالْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا وبمحمد رسولا. The fourth principle or pillar of application. Having fear where there is a warning. As we said in the beginning, the divine name of Raqib, the overseer, is the principle of overseeing oneself, that's a muraqabah, in order to become closer to Allah and thereby become more conscious of Allah, was derived. However, muraqabah should be driven more by fear of Allah's displeasure than by khawf, which is natural fear of danger and punishment, which is like the natural fear of falling or being bitten by a dog, etc. However, fear of Allah's displeasure also includes an element of fear of the punishment consequences of his displeasure. Consequently, to regain Allah's pleasure by way of muraqabah, where sinful acts are involved, repentance is fundamentally what is required. Realization of Allah as ar-Raqib should drive the believers to seek genuine forgiveness from their Lord, which is not the mere repetition of formulas and phrases like astaghfirullah. I seek your forgiveness, O Allah. But by following clearly defined steps to achieve real salvation from our sins. The main steps are as follows. Number one, remembrance of Allah. Real repentance must closely be linked in cause and effect relationship, in the cause and effect relationship, with the remembrance of Allah. In fact, repentance should begin from the point at which one becomes conscious of God relative to one's sin. This is stage one, the muraqabah process of repentance in dealing with sin. Allah describes this first stage as follows. Those who, having done something shameful or having wronged their own souls, remember Allah and ask forgiveness for their sins. Consequently, repentance, which is a condition in all acts of real worship, must be done strictly for the pleasure of Allah alone. For only He can pardon our sins, not out of fear of being found out, where one repents hoping that Allah will cover their sins. The motivating force behind true repentance should be muraqabah, induced love and fear of Allah, along with a wish to glorify and exalt Him. This love should be accompanied by hope for the rewards which Allah has promised and fear of Allah's punishments in store for those who transgress His laws. The second principle is that of immediacy of repentance. Once the believers have remembered Allah and realize their sin, they must now implement the second principle of muraqabah when dealing with sins, which is to turn to God in repentance immediately without hesitation or delay. The postponement of repentance is usually the result of a deliberate desire on the part of the sinner to prolong the illicit pleasure derived from the sin. either as a result of doubt on the part of the ignorant sinner, whether or not Allah will accept his or her repentance. In the first case, the sinner has now compounded the sin and should seek forgiveness also from his or her delay. While in the second case, the sinner needs to be informed that no sin is too great for Allah to forgive if he or she earnestly repents. It is from shaitan. Shaitan tries to make us think we've just done too much sin. There's no way out of this. So you may as well just carry on. That's trick of Satan, to leave people in sin and increase their sin. Allah has emphasized the need for a quick response of repentance to sin in the following verse. That's in Surah An-Nisa, verse 17. إِنَّمَا التَّوْبَةُ عَلَى اللَّهِ لِلَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السُّوءَ بِجَهَالَةٍ ثُمَّ يَتُوبُونَ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَتُوبُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Surely Allah will forgive those who ignorantly do sins and quickly turn back in repentance. These Allah will forgive. The longer the sinner delays repentance, the more difficult it will become to do so, because the sin will have a greater opportunity to take root in his or her heart, and the soul's desires will be given a bigger chance to rationalize the sin and become and overcome the awakened consciousness. The third principle is cessation of sin. The immediate turning in repentance has to be accompanied by an immediate abandonment of the sin for which the forgiveness is sought. Sincere repentance is a result of real muraqabah, and that cannot take place while one is willingly and knowingly continuing to commit sin. If the sinner is not prepared to cease doing wrong without delay, he or she is really not prepared to repent. And any verbal expression of repentance or spoken request for forgiveness without abstinence will only be of the mindless ritualistic type, which is invalid due to its lack of sincerity. Allah Himself has clearly made this granting of forgiveness dependent upon the cessation of the sinful acts for which repentance is made. وَلَمْ يُسِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. And for those who do not knowingly persist in wrong, أُولَٰئِكَ جَزَاؤُهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ. They will have a reward of forgiveness from their Lord. This prerequisite for absolution can also be found mentioned in many of the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. For example, Abu Hurairah reported that on one occasion, the Messenger of Allah said, when a believer commits a sin, a black spot appears on his heart. If he or she desists and asks forgiveness, their hearts will be polished clean. But if he or she does more sins, the spots will increase. And that is the rust which Allah mentions in His book. Kalla bal rana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun. By no means, rust has covered their hearts for the sins that they do. That's Surah Al-Mutaffifin, verse 14. Thus, it may be said that the muraqabah-induced repentance from a particular sin without immediate abstinence from that sin is not true tawbah or repentance, but a poor imitation of it. Fake repentance of this type will not be acceptable to Allah and will not absolve the supposedly repentant sinner from his or her sin. The abandonment of sin will become progressively more difficult to accomplish as time passes, and the will to resist will likewise become weaker and weaker. This will also affect one's attempts to repent from other sins, and a pattern of falsehood with oneself is likely to develop. Also, while the sinner becomes increasingly unable to desist from minor sins, it will also affect his or her ability to abstain from major sins. If the cycle continues, the sinner's heart will become increasingly covered in the dark rust of sin, which will gradually form a veil of complete darkness, blocking him or her from the light of truth and faith. Their sensory organs of sight and hearing will simultaneously be veiled from the truth, and they will have an aversion to being around righteous people or to hearing words of righteousness. Though such persons may still claim to be believers, criticism and slander will form the basis of their conversation. When they speak about religion and religious people, they will lambaste them, speak ill of them. Furthermore, praise and admiration will characterize their talks about the believers and the world of disbelief. The fourth principle, that of remorse from sin. It is also essential that the sincerely sinful person seeking Allah's forgiveness feel deep sorrow and regret for his or her transgression. Real muraqabah necessitates remorse, as it is the foundation of the act of tawbah, repentance. Without it, repentance becomes a meaningless ritual devoid of any sincerity or any substance. The sinner who repents without self-condemnation secretly relishes the memories of his or her sin while outwardly pretending to give up. As long as the violation of Allah's law is not given up inwardly, the sinner will soon return to the sin. Tawbah without remorse will also be devoid of consciousness and fear of God, muraqabah, and thus will likely be for some materialistic goal. For example, a job position requiring that one holding it abstain from certain vices may cause those who apply for the position to hypocritically abandon these vices while harboring in their hearts a secret love for them. Since such a form of repentance lacks the initial ingredient of sincerity, it will likely be transformed into continuous sin and held against the perpetrator. The primary role of regret in repentance was emphasized by the Prophet ﷺ in such a way as to leave no doubt about it. He was reported to have said, "An nadmu tawbah." Regret is repentance. An nadmu tawbah. There should also be a firm intent not to repeat the sin again, for the remorse to be real. For how can someone feel sorry about having done something wrong while planning to do it again in the future? Sorrow in such a case would only be a show for the benefit of others. It could not possibly be due to a conscious recognition of the gravity of the sin and regret from the fear of God. True sorrow and sadness will produce a strong and sincere desire not to repeat the cause of the sorrow. This does not mean that if someone repeats a sin, the original sin was not sincere. Sorry, the original repentance was not sincere and was not accepted. It is possible for one to slip back into the same sin in times of weakness, but it should not be the same degree, or it should not take the same length of time to realize the sin, remember Allah, and abandon it. If one falls back into the same sin, to the same degree, or even worse, the sincerity of the original repentance would then become doubtful, as it did not appear to have had any effect on the sinner's spirit. The fifth principle is that of returning the property of others. If the sin for which repentance is sought involves the violation of the rights of others, these rights must be restored for forgiveness to be granted. Property acquired illegally must be returned, and a person's honor must be restored where violated, because Allah will not accept the prayers of one who lives off stolen property. We all remember the hadith, it's been repeated a number of times, of that traveler who raised his hand in the midst of his travel, calling out, Ya Rabbi, my Lord, my Lord. But his food, drink, and clothing were all unlawful, the Prophet ﷺ said. And he was nourished by what was unlawful. So how could his prayers be answered? So that's the consequence. Furthermore, any unfulfilled rights will be taken from the wrongdoer's scale of good deeds on the day of judgment, at a time when no one can afford to spare any righteousness, which is in their favor. Abu Huraira also reported that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, whoever has wronged his brother with regards to his honor or anything else should seek his pardon now, before the time when neither dinars nor dirhams will be of any benefit. At that time, if he has good deeds, any amount of them equal to the wrong will be taken. But if he has none, sins from the wrong person will be put on him. In this life, the violation of human rights also exposes the sinner to calamities resulting from the prayers of those who have been wronged by him. Ibn Abbas related that when the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen, he told him, beware of the curse of one who is oppressed, for surely there is no veil between him or her and Allah. Consequently, since sincere repentance cannot take place within a context of continued oppression and violation of the rights of others, it must be, their rights must be restored. If the owner of the stolen property is unknown or unavailable, it should be given to his or her next of kin, if known, or donated to the poor, if neither the owner nor his or her relatives are known. The repentant sinner must at all costs clear himself or herself of any illegally obtained possessions or honor violations like slander, backbiting, or false rumors, especially those for which he or she is seeking absolution. We'll close our session now by calling on Allah using these names. O Allah, Ya Raqib, we know that you watch every breath we take and every move we make, so nothing escapes your surveillance ever. So Ya Raqib, we ask you to excuse our mistakes and forgive our sins, and help us instead to repent, and repent completely, and to change our lives completely. Ya Raqib, we beg you to accept our feeble attempts to become closer to you, and we implore you to enable us to taste the sweetness which you put in our faith before we leave this world. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. With that, we now return to the third section of our class. That's the section for questions and answers, which many of you are likely waiting for eagerly. First question. Juma, is talqeen allowed in Islam when we carry the dead body? Talqeen is from laqqana, yulaqqinu talqeenan, where the Prophet ﷺ had told his companions, laqqinu mawtakum la ilaha illallah. Call on your dead, literally, call on your dead, saying to them, la ilaha illallah, and requesting them to say the same. Talqeen means that you say something to someone and you expect them to repeat it. Now, the literal translation is not the meaning of the Prophet ﷺ statement. The meaning of his statement is for those who are dying. They're still alive. They're dying. To tell them to say, La ilaha illallah, that's it. They're already dead. You can't tell them to say anything because they're not going to say it. They can't even hear you. Once they're dead, they can't hear you anymore. Finish. End of story. You can't hear them and they can't hear you. Question from our Instagram students.
What if an imam or respected leader in the masjid doesn't show you respect back and allow others to interrupt your conversation?
Be patient. Man tawada'a lillah rafa'. Whoever is humble towards or for the sake of Allah, Allah elevates them. If, as you say, you are disrespected by an elder or head of the masjid or whatever, allowing others to cut your conversation and say whatever they feel like, anyhow, anytime, and you're just cut off, what to do? For you to rise up and scream and shout and... That's not the way. Be patient. Your time will come. Kasumba Zubair, where did these concepts of things like pillars, sunnah, wajib in our acts of worship come from? Some people claim that this is all innovation. May Allah preserve you, Doctor. No. Sunnah, of course, is mentioned. It's mentioned by the Sahaba, some of these terms. Wajib, of course, they used it. This was part of the language. The pillars, arkan, it's used in different contexts. So these are just Arabic terms. The concepts behind them is organizing thoughts. If you remove this fiqh terminology, which organizes thoughts, and remember the Prophet ﷺ had said that whoever Allah loves, يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ, he is given the deep understanding of the religion. And these expressions were used by the early generation in their in-depth understanding of the religion. So this is not considered innovation. When the scholars of fiqh, of Islamic law, Sharia, they say this act is wajib. They've given you what the definition of wajib is. It is an act. If you do it, you will be rewarded. If you don't do it, you will be punished. To distinguish it from acts that where if you do it, you will be rewarded, but if you don't do it, you will not be punished. So those who say, oh, this is all innovation, they're going to say, meaning that any act for which you are rewarded will be a sin if it is not done. Or there is no sin on you if it's not done. And of course, the evidences from the Sunnah, etc., indicates that this is not the case. There are some where there's consequence for, and then some where there's no consequence for. But the Prophet ﷺ said, do them. So this is all utilized in helping people understand and traverse the Sunnah and its instructions. Without this deeper understanding to be able to distinguish between what is obligatory and what is recommended, what is neutral, mubah, what is disliked, and what is forbidden, without that, it's just chaos. When the Prophet ﷺ was present, he was just telling people, do this, don't do that, etc. But he was giving them instructions, reward, things that if you didn't do this, okay, you know, there's hellfire behind this. If you didn't do it, well, you lost out on the reward. The two different things. In both cases, he said, do it. So if there's no hellfire, if you don't do it, then obviously doing it could not possibly have been a serious obligation. That's the point. This is where the scholars looked at the various texts from the Sunnah, from the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ, from the Quranic texts and verses, etc. And after analyzing them, they extracted these principles. This is what they are. So they're not considered to be innovation, but a need and necessity. Faisal Ali, who is your favorite scholar who is alive? Interesting question. My favorite scholar who is alive. I can more easily identify my favorite scholars who are now dead. Because in my earlier stage, I was involved in sitting with, studying with, etc., you know, a number of scholars. So it was much easier then. If you ask me when I was in Medina, when I was in Riyadh doing my master's, you know, this would be an easily answered question. Now, due to the fact that I'm not engaged in classes, studies, etc., I'm running a university, International Open University. So there's research involved. I'm engaged in research where I'm giving classes, etc. But this is not the norm. This 99 names of Allah is not the norm. I did it last year, but I didn't do it the year before, or the year before that, or years before that. So it's a different situation now. So I wouldn't be able to give you a name right off the top of my head at this point. If one comes to mind, I'll let you know. From Samina Sangli, my son was used to offer tahajjud on his wish, but what should be a mother do if her son has stopped offering salah? My son used to offer tahajjud, I guess, by his own wish. But now he has stopped offering salah altogether. What should be there, the position? Well, I mean, what can you do? You can just advise him. Try to get those who he respects to advise him. Depending on his age, I mean, if he's young enough, maybe you'll have to spank him, give him a spanking or whatever, or deprive him of something that he likes because he's still dependent on you. So, you know, whatever you could call it physical punishment, more psychological punishments are better, especially in these times and especially in countries where physical punishments are looked at as abuse and you can be arrested, your children can be taken away from you, then you have to keep these considerations in mind. To mention, back to Faisal Ali's question, actually you're reminding me that so many of my favorite scholars are now dead. You know, I'm in the latter part of my life also. Allah knows when, how soon my time will come. But I would say that there are among, you know, contemporary scholars a number who, like Sheikh Saleh Al-Munajjid, for example, who the Q&A, Islam Q&A depends on. He was a student of Sheikh bin Baz. And there are a number of others like him, but who are contemporaries of, you know, who I guess grew up in the same time as me or close to it. So at least I was able to bring one name for you, Sheikh Saleh Al-Munajjid. And Sheikh Salah of Al-Huda is a knowledgeable scholar. Sheikh Salah of the Mishkat University. That's Sheikh Salah al-Sawi. And those are a few, inshallah. Let's carry on. From Nabih in Sydney, Australia. In Jama'ah, do you start the second row in the middle behind the Imam, to the right or to the left of the person, or from the right? And is it the same for women. Normally, you're starting the row from immediately behind the imam. And people generally favor filling up the right side because the Prophet ﷺ had made special dua for the right side of the line. It's additional benefit or reward for being on the right side. This is stressing the importance of the right. And his preference to the right. When somebody comes and joins you in a prayer, you're praying by yourself, they stand to your right, not to your left, etc. So after that, there's not any hard and fast rule. So if a woman is leading the prayer, or the woman's line is being formed, starting from the middle, it could go from the right first and then to the left, filling up the left, in the same way it did for men. Amina, if one has committed a major sin and continues to ask forgiveness and makes dua, but Allah is not accepting their dua, is this because of doing major sins? Oh, we don't know. You're assuming that Allah is not accepting your dua because what you were expecting to happen when you sought forgiveness didn't happen. But that doesn't mean that Allah didn't accept your dua. It just means that He chose to respond to it in a way different from the way that you were expecting. From Shaggy, how to stop yourself from listening to music? Put wax in your ears. Well, practically speaking, it's a decision that you have to decide. One you have to decide on. Get rid of all of your DVDs, if they're still around, or flash drives, empty them, clean them up. Remove it from around you as much as possible. And then after that, where it comes and it's beyond your control, you're not held accountable for. But you can't sit in the midst of music and try to figure out how to stop listening to music. It just doesn't work. You have to get out of that environment and create a new environment for yourself in which you're not surrounded with wall-to-wall sound or music. What is the best way to make tawbah? I just finished explaining that. All those points at the end, which I gave, were the ways for making tawbah. Do you have any other question from Instagram? Students? Neef Davidson asks, will you elaborate on the difference between muraqabah and taqwa and meaning, and how we apply those differences in ibadah? The difference is very, very fine. It's just that muraqabah focuses on being aware of what one is doing. In taqwa, it's being aware of Allah knowing what one is doing. That's just the points of focus. And in terms of our worship, both are required. Both elements should be there. And actually, even in the definition of both, they do contain the concepts from each other. There's overlapping there. It's just a matter of focus. from Instagram?
Is it wajib for a wife to ask permission to her husband every time she wants to go out?
To leave her home, if the husband has made the law for the house, that whenever she wishes to leave the home, to go outside the home, she should get his permission, then she should take his permission. And of course, we encourage brothers not to make this a hard and fast rule. I mean, they might have to implement this rule because the wife is just running out all the time. She spends more time outside of the home than inside the home. So in order to slow her down, to stop her, you make the rule. You can't leave without my permission. So maybe I let you out, you know, once or twice in a day for specific things, but not just whenever you feel like it, you're gone. You know, I call home, you know, no, mom is not here. What is this? No. So it's a situation which, yeah, technically, according to the law, she should take her husband's permission. Of course, you know, the norm is that the woman, if she's leaving for well-known things, just needs to go to a nearby store, etc., to get some water, to get some this, you know, basic things, that's not really needed. But if the husband sees that it is needed and he says, for you to step one foot outside of the house, you need to get my permission, then you need to get his permission. Question from Faisal Ali, what's the best book on the proven prophecy of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I don't know what that actually means, the proven prophecy. Prophecies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which came true. I don't know of a book specifically on that topic, so I really can't speak to that. Okay, from Instagram, students.
Can I pray istikhara daily?
Can I pray istikhara daily? Not for the same thing. You know, it's just because most people don't understand the methodology of istikhara. This becomes a possibility for them. They think that the more times you pray it, eventually it's going to come out to what you want. So you keep at it, you keep at it, you keep at it till you get what you want. This is not how istikhara is supposed to be done. You know, istikhara is done after you have gathered all the information you could regarding something which you want to do, right? And you are now convinced, okay, to do it or not to do it. Then you make the two units of prayer, which are not from the faraid prayers, and you make the dua al-istikhara, in which you ask Allah, if this thing is good for me, then make it easy for me and bless me in it. If it's bad for me, take it away from me. Put my heart somewhere else in what is really good for me and make me pleased with whatever else you've chosen. So you just need to do that one time. You don't need to keep doing it over and over and over every day. You keep repeating it. No, why? It's done. You've made your dua. Finish. Wait. See what happens. And don't do it before sleep, waiting to get a sign in your sleep, or read omens into things that happen that people say, or things that, you know, occur, natural occurrences, etc. So, question, Juma. Is it allowed to say dua laudable or audibly after salah or adhkar? Yes. It's mentioned that the Sahaba, Many of them used to make dua and adhkar aloud after the prayer. Not shouting, but audibly they could be heard. And it's permissible. There's no prohibition on it. TikTok every day. What to do if a family member who caused a lot of harm insists on coming and staying in your house and you don't want them to? How to react? Well, if it's your house, you should be able to stop them from coming. You inform them. But you're playing politics. You don't want to say so that they don't get upset with you. So now you've got to live with it. You have to be patient. Hope they leave soon. Make dua. Allah, please take them out of my home as quickly as possible. Whatever. What else can you do? It was not a question, but dua for good health for me, and I pray the same for all of you. Uzma Jamal, good work, like getting food for someone, does it need to be shown off or wait for Allah's reward and not from other people? No, of course, it's not to be shown. As much as you can do it secretly without others knowing, the better. Although it may be done publicly in order to encourage others to do likewise. Zakaria Abdul from Birmingham. Can you please recommend any Aqidah books for beginners? I think Sheikh Jibali, he had a series of Aqidah books for beginners. Inshallah, his work is good and authentic. From Instagram.
Why interest is haram in Islam?
Why is interest haram in Islam? Because fundamentally, of course, Allah has prohibited it. And the Messenger of Allah has also prohibited it. But the harm which comes from it is far greater than the good. And that is why we have so many countries in debt today that can't even begin to pay off the capital loan that they got. They're still just servicing the interest. They're paying off interest 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, still paying for the same loan. That's the nature of interest. It sucks the good out of people and out of societies and concentrates it in the hands of those with means. Shafia, can you give any tips on how to improve contemplating over the Quran and its meanings, given that my native language is not Arabic? Read the Quran in translation. If you know Arabic, you read the Arabic and then read the translation and its meanings. Get a tafsir, read that tafsir and understand it. More important than parroting the text. Mufriha, Mawahib, or Mawahib, yeah. I'm a Hifz student. How can I improve my memory? I keep forgetting what I memorized. My son had the same problem, one of my sons. But in general, people were involved in memorization of Quran. Keeping it is a challenge. So it's This is why the tahfidh programs have special muraja programs to make sure you keep what you have. You have to have that going and has to be ongoing while memorizing, otherwise you will forget. Okay, from Instagram. So let me just say to help keep what you have, then as Imam Shafi'i had said, that he complained to his teacher about the weakness of his memory, forgetting things. And the teacher told him, that's the result of sin. So cut down on your sins and your memory will improve.
I have bipolar disorder and I need sleep. I can't make it to both Isha and Fajr in the masjid. Should I pray at home in order not to miss Isha and Fajr, but miss congregation? Will I get congregation work?
Of course, where you have tried to do something and it's beyond your ability and you are rewarded for your intention. So we know that factor is there in the back. And you do what you can. You can pray your Maghrib in the masjid with the Jama'ah and everything else. And you know you're going to go home and pray, you may as well you stay in the masjid and join your Isha. Better to do it in the masjid, or if there, unless there are people in the home that can join you in prayer, then it's better to do it in the masjid. Maybe some other people will join you as an option. Smile, be happy. What does the Sharia say about husband accusing his wife with kizi? You know what that is? Wise verse. If the person has been accused, if the person has been accused is honest and faithful in their marriage, can divorce the husband or vice versa? Not quite sure exactly what's being asked here, but can husband and woman accuse the husband and the wife accuse each other of sin or error or whatever? Yeah, of course they can. If one accuses the other and the other, the person being accused has been faithful in their marriage, can the husband divorce or vice versa, or the wife divorce? Well, even if no accusation was there, the husband could divorce his wife. The wife could seek divorce from the husband for other reasons, without any accusation involved. So, given that fact, then it is possible for a husband having accused his wife, or a wife for having accused her husband, of some sin, some evil deed or whatever, to seek divorce. It is permissible.
In my culture, Muslims say it's really bad to take a bath before Friday prayer.
Well, taking a bath before Friday prayer, that is from the Sunnah. Prophet ﷺ recommended it. So your culture is upside down. They're misguided. It's perfectly legitimate. In fact, it is highly recommended. Muhammad is editing videos with light background music. To sell a product, permissible? No, if the music is haram music, then whether it's light in the background or whether it's heavy in the foreground, it's haram, should not be used. Mm-hmm.
Is visiting shrines permissible?
Visiting shrines, not permissible. Alfia Rangres, can I take an education loan? In my country, they don't give loan without interest because I do not have any choice. Well, I think that you need to find some other location or some other universities, etc., to study from. Where you can afford, and that you don't get yourself involved in loans where you end up having to pay interest. Because you're not dealing with a life and death situation. And I welcome you to join the International Open University, whose fees are so low, everybody can afford them. So that's my advice. Welcome to the International Open University, IOU. Barakallahu fikum. Anything else from somebody by the name of Mimi? What's the best way or program to bring Quran to your life? There are many programs available online, you know, and it depends on the program that you want to study with, how you want to study. Ideally, the best way is to be in a class with a teacher who's teaching a group or individual, but otherwise online, you know, there are programs where you just have to put your cursor over the verse or the portion of the verse, and a reciter will recite that portion for you. You can just repeat putting your cursor over that part of the line until you learn how to say it correctly. So there's a lot available online today. Go ahead.
In Australia, student loans don't have interest, but they recently changed it to be indexed yearly in line with inflation.
Inflation.
Is this interest?
They just changed it to be in line with inflation.
To be indexed yearly in line with inflation.
It's going to be increased every year based on the inflation. Well, if that's happening without actual interest being identified, then it's permissible. You know, they recalculate every year based on the increase in value or decrease in value of the currency. Go ahead.
Can I take a car loan? Because in our country, we can't buy a car without loan.
Well, again, Taking a car loan, it's kind of hard to believe that you can't buy a car without a loan. But if you say so, and the car is a necessity for your survival, then of course one may say that this is permissible given that state of necessity. But the state has to be properly investigated before one can make a ruling on such a matter, which is quite grave. Okay, I think we've reached the end of our program. Inshallah, I'd like to thank everyone who was present. We pray that you benefit from it. And we ask Allah to put it in our scales of good deeds. On Yawmul Qiyamah. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.